Lord, we just want to come before you and thank you for that mercy seat, for the mercy, Father, that we have, for the grace we've received. We thank you. Lord, we want to thank you for this word today. We want to thank you this word never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire in every life. So, Father, I pray today as we open the Word of God for an attentive spirit, an attentive heart, that, Father, that we'd have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to perceive exactly what you're saying to us, exactly what you're telling us. Father, I want to thank you in Jesus' name that even in the world we have tribulation, but we have a Jesus, a Christ, the living God that overcomes the world. And we praise you for that today. We ask in your name that as we open the Word of God, that it would come to life to us. That, Father, that we would embrace it for exactly what it is. God-breathed and perfect, Lord, in all its ways. And I ask, Lord, that we would see, Father, the eternal value of this Word. And to know that when we sow to this Word, that we reap eternal life. We reap the abundant life. So, Father, I ask in your name that as we open it, you'd settle upon us. And Father, I pray that as you settle upon us, that we would embrace this word today with great faith, and we'd go from this place forever changed. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Last week we looked at the title of Christ as the Word of God, known as the Word of God. And discovered a couple of things about this word that I want us to continue on this week. But I want to start with this passage of Scripture in verse 7. And I want you to notice and just kind of follow along with me as we read it. We're actually going to be looking at just the first phrase of this passage. Notice what he says about the Word of God. He says that the Word of God is the law of the Lord and it's perfect. And it restores the soul. He says that the Word of the God is the testimony of the Lord. And it is sure, and it makes wise the simple. The third thing that he says about the word is that it's the precepts of God, or the Lord, and they're right, and they rejoice the heart. Another thing he says about it is that it's the commandment of the Lord, it's pure, and it enlightens the eyes. He also says that it's the fear of God, and it's clean, and it endures forever, and it's God's judgments, and they're true, and they're righteous altogether. Now notice what he says in verse 10 about this word. He said that this word is more desirable than gold. It's more desirable than gold. Now, I just want to stop here for a moment. I want to ask you the question, is the Word of God more desirable than your money? Is it more desirable than your things and your stuff, the things that you treasure in this life? I mean, the Bible says that the Word of God is so powerful and so rich in its nature that it's more desirable than gold. And I'm telling you, we're talking about a king who knows what it means to have gold in his treasury. We're talking about a king who knows how to live, who lives the comforts of life. We also have a king who knows what it means to live in a cave for a while and being on the run. And yet what he says in all the experiences of his life, that the Word of God is more desirable than gold. And then he says this, it's sweeter than honey. Better than money, better than food. More nourishing than food, he says. It's more desirable than anything else in this life. And the question that I would ask, that begs to be asked, is how desirable is the word in your life and in your heart? How much do you desire it? How much time do you spend in it? How much investment do you make in the eternal Word of God that according to the Scripture is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true, and more desirable than anything else in this life? More desirable. When you look at the Word, when you look at God's Word, and you look at God's sayings and what God says about what He says in this Word, when He says about the wisdom of God, He says in other areas, he says, listen, you need to seek this wisdom. You need to seek this word like a treasure hunter looks for treasures under the sea. Now, you know, I've noticed in times past, you get news clips about these guys who try to locate these sunken boats that sunk during hurricanes in the Gulf of Mexico or in the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific. and all the money and all the time they spend in searching for this treasure. And sometimes the treasure they find is great. Lots of times they never find it, a disappointment. And they spend all this money and all this time and all their efforts and all their emotions for these treasures of earth that have been laying in a bottomless sea for years. And that one day will end up like that in the end anyway. And I find that we spend our whole lives looking for happiness, looking for peace, looking for peace of mind, looking for our healing, looking for our freedom, looking for rest. Now, I took off this week and I'm tired than I've ever been. Looking for rest. I woke up, wrote in my journal this morning, I said, I am dead tired. I've decided that I don't know how to rest. I don't think we do know how to rest. And so I look past this week about my, quote, restful week, and I'm tireder than I've ever been this year. And I'm thinking, you know, what am I running to for the rest? Because I came up short this week in that rest. I came up short in that, you know, rejuvenation that I'm supposed to have after a week of trying to be off. But where do you go? Where do you go for your contentment? Where do you go for your fulfillment? Where do you go for your belonging? See, and I look at all the things of this earth and all the things of this life, and I think that it's so amazing to me that the things that we really need in life, and that is a restored soul, be a wise mind, a rejoicing heart, enlightening eyes, something that's eternal, something that is wonderful, something that's more desirable than anything in this life. And what we do is we look for all these things in all the wrong places. We as Christians, even as believers, we look at our lives and we think, you know, I went to the Word and I got saved. Well, what about the rest of your life? What we do as churches, we do as people in general, is we go to the world for life's answers. And what we find out is that when it's all said and done in our lives, that the Word of God and Christ being revealed in the Word is sufficient to all the things that I need. And I realize that I don't need the gifts. I don't need pop psychology books. You don't need Oprah or Doctor Who, Chance? Phil. I don't need that. I realize that I don't have to go to the library to find another book because I can't find it in the Red Book, Cosmopolitan, Men's Health. I can't find it in all those things. And you know, thinking about all the things that we look for, here we come to the new year. And how many of you made resolutions this year? You know, that I'm going to do a little bit better in this, and I'm going to do a little bit better in that, and I'm going to exercise, and I'm going to eat right, and I'm going to, and the list is long. And then February comes along and you think, what happened to those resolutions? And I want to make a suggestion to you that maybe we didn't seek the Word first when we looked for a changed lifestyle in our lives. We didn't go to the power source, but we went to other things. I can't tell you how many times I've read a book that has challenged me to go lift weights or run or eat right and only end up 6 months later, and you've known me long enough to know that, 6 months later, I ain't doing anymore. And that's obvious. That's obvious. See, I don't need these things. You see, you can't find life, you know, in anything but Christ, anything but His Word. And I think what we've bought into is the lie that I've got Jesus, but I've got to have something else. I need to have another experience. I need to have another zap in my life. I need to have another just movement in my life when God says, listen, I've given you everything you need to live this life out. I've given you everything you need to live a godly life. See, I've also noticed how we'll run for things that not necessarily in the Word to fulfill us. And they may be spiritual things. They might be nice things. But according to Psalm 19, the Word is all you need. Amen? It's all you need. Last week we saw that Jesus' title is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things came into being by Him. And then He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, he dwelt among us and he died and he rose again and he went to be with the Father. And he sent his Spirit and he also sent his word that we might live by and live on. Well, the great temptation of Christ, what did Jesus say when the enemy said, turn these stones into bread? He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what I see in that passage of Scripture is that God has a word to come out of his mouth for every one of us to live on a daily basis, to live on, to live by, and to find our fulfillment, to find our happiness and our joy. Because we've been here long enough to know that nothing else is going to bring fulfillment. Because we're always going to want something a little bit more. Was your last raise enough? You thought, man, how in the world did I make it on what I had before and I got this raise? Where does it all go to? See, it's always got to be a little more, see, a little bit something extra. And we bought into this lie that says, listen, God has, you know, God has just a little bit more extra for you. So, you know, just, and all he's done is says, listen, I've given it to you. It's yours. Just got to walk in it. Got to understand it. Got to live it. Got to breathe it. Got to believe it. Now, last week, we saw a couple of things about this word. We saw a couple of things. We saw, first of all, that the word of God will wash you, according to John chapter 17:17. It'll clean you up, is what the scripture says. It'll clean you of your sin. It'll wash you of your guilt. It'll take the sin away from you and wash you clean. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Amen? God comes to remove your guilt, friends. He comes to remove your sinfulness and your sinful patterns. He comes to remove everything that you've ever violated against scripture. He comes to make the slate clean. That's what the Word of God says. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if you'll just believe this one word about the Word, it'll change your life completely. That this Word that God sends to me is a Word that washes and sanctifies me and makes me holy and makes me like the Lord Jesus Christ. If I would just embrace the wonderful promises of God, embracing the promises in the Word that are so great and so magnificent, God's Word instructs you in every area of life. According to Isaiah 30:21, the scripture says, he'll speak a word behind you, and he'll say, this is the way, walk in it. God's word will increase your faith, according to Romans 10, verse 17. And then God's word is the source of your victory. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we see Jesus wielding the word of God, coming against the enemy. We also looked at a passage of scripture in 2 Timothy that says that the word is God-breathed, it's inspired. It teaches, it reproves, it corrects, it trains, and it equips you for righteousness so that you may be equipped with every good work that you walk in. Now, when I look at Psalm 19, I see a number of things about this word that I want us to look at. And the first thing we want to look at this morning is that God's perfect word restores your soul. God's word is perfect. It restores the soul. You notice that there's three words here. First word is the law of God. It describes the word of God as God's law. What is God's law? It comes from the Hebrew word that means to instruct, to direct, to put straight, and to guide you. It's not just the Ten Commandments, folks. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's the whole counsel of God is what it is. It's all that God says about himself, about his character. It's how he reveals himself to you and to me. And it's the standard by which we are to live in this life, a standard that we've all fallen short of, that we've all messed up, every one of us. But this law is still, nevertheless, perfect. And it's a system of instruction by which we are taught the knowledge and the ways of God. He says that this law, this word, is the law of God, and it's perfect. The word perfect means whole, complete. It means without blemish. It's generally used to describe the sacrificial lamb that was to be brought to the temple for the sins of the family or the sins of the nation. A lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb. And he says that this word is without blemish. Well, isn't it interesting when you think about the word of Christ or the word of God being Christ himself, who was that and is that sacrificial lamb without blemish, who is perfect. And I think what I'd suggest to you is that when you look at the word in the scripture and you see the word come forth, that you can also say this is the work of Christ. It's not only the work of the word. It's how Christ works his work in your life. And so this sacrificial lamb without blemish, this word is without blemish. It is enough to fulfill any of your needs that you have in this life. It is enough, the Word of God. Perfect. I want to ask you, in the middle of this, how much investment are you making in this word? What's your investment? Bible says, we saw last week in 1 Peter, that in chapter 1, verses 21 and following, that this word is eternal, it abides, it lives forever. It never fades away. And you know, that's, the Bible doesn't say that about many things, does it? It says it's about its word. But how often do we find ourselves investing in those things that are not eternal? You have an opportunity to invest in the word of God that's perfect. It's perfect, blemished. And then he says something that's really interesting. He says that it will convert or restore your soul. And that's what the word restore means. It means that the very center of your life, which is the soul, is restored by the word of God. And that word means to turn back, to be converted. It means to refresh. It means to transform. This word is so perfect that when it's applied to your life, it'll turn your life around from a life of sin to a life of holiness, from a life of error to one to living a life that's pleasing to God. This is how powerful this word is. Go to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1, and notice what he says about this living, abiding word of God. James chapter 1. Verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, here it is, which is able to save your soul. It's able to deliver your soul. It's able to come and transform the soul of your life. And notice what he says in 22. But you prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So this is very important. See, because the whole challenge of this series is a people, is getting a people, challenging a people, challenging me, challenging you, to invest your life in the Word of God. But if you're just a hearer of the Word, listen to me, if you're just a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he says you've deceived yourself, you've deluded yourself into thinking that you're something that you're really not. He says, prove it and keep on proving yourselves so that when I go to this word in the future, when I go to it even today, I'm not going to just hear it. I'm going to respond to it by doing what the word of God calls me to do by his power, by his grace. So this word, he says, saves your soul. And you weigh the way that you walk in it is you prove yourselves doers of it. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in whatever he does. You'll be blessed in whatever you do if you live your life according to this word. But you know what? I don't think we really believe that. How many times have you thought, boy, when I seem to try to do things right and work according to the word, everything falls apart? How many of you said that before? You know what? We've all said that before. Every one of us. And that's what sometimes seems to happen. But you know, I have just kind of theory. Did you know that when you surrender to Christ, you surrender all like we've prayed about, that it's unconditional surrender? Unconditional surrender. I surrender unconditionally to you. So, Lord, I'm going to surrender to you, and if it gets worse in my circumstances, it's unconditional, so I'm just going to keep surrendering to you. I'm going to keep following after you, no matter what the circumstances are. You know what? I heard one of our missionary families say, and all the struggles financially they've had, that the one scripture that's come through to them, that they've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Question, have you surrendered all to him? Has it been unconditional? I want to tell you, this word does turn around your life. It may not turn around your circumstances, but I want to tell you this. This word will transform your life so that if you're living in a crystal cathedral on the West Coast or a prison cell in Rome, it doesn't matter. Because you find the sweet contentment in the presence of our great God. That's what the transforming work of God is all about, folks. That's what it's all about in our lives. See, we keep running after these things, and God keeps chasing us, and we keep running from Him and running from the things of God, thinking that it's all going to fall apart. Well, it may all fall apart, but at least you have your soul intact. You gain the whole world and lose your soul? Do you want that? Do you want to lose your soul? Do you want to lose your soul over 50 years of living for yourself and lose your soul for all eternity? I don't want to do that. So I want to make an investment in those things that are spiritual. The Scripture says that this perfect word restores our souls. I'm going to believe that. My circumstances may not change. They may get worse. But I know one thing. My soul becomes stronger. What do you think Paul did when he received his whippings 3 times? What do you think he did when he got stoned? What do you think he did when he spent so many times in jail? You know what I think? I've never heard anybody say this. You can't find this in a commentary. But I think God put him in jail so God would give us his words. And I think Paul was such a busybody that he would never take time to write a letter. So he says, I'm going to have to put you in jail. I have to put you on your back. So get this word out. Get this life out. You know, God is a wonderful God. And just because my circumstances may be a little bit off and may be struggling in them doesn't negate the fact that our God's a great God who comes to bring great fulfillment in our lives. We see that through the Word of God. This Word is so perfect that it will restore your soul. Now, what does this mean, to restore your soul? How does the Word restore the soul? Well, first of all, you've got to know that your soul needs restoring, right? There's lots of people in this world that they don't think that they need to change. They don't need to think. They don't think that there's anything wrong with their soul. They think they're all fine. They're fine. They think they're okay. I mean, we've even read books about them. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. And yet we're going straight to hell, okay? Isn't that right? I mean, look at the world today. Look at all the world philosophies and all the things that says that this is what makes a successful man a successful woman. And you see some of the most successful people in life are the most miserable. I read this week, and I didn't read it because I thought I was going to quote it today, but I'll tell you anyway, that they did a poll between the country of Ireland and Great Britain. Apparently Ireland's standard of living is like cut in half of that of Great Britain. Okay, make less than half that Great Britain makes on average. They did a poll. And you know who are happier people? The Irish. Happier than those in Great Britain. Then they went ahead and looked at all these folks in our society. Just kind of did a little poll of all our rich people around the world, around the country. And guess who's happier? It ain't the rich. It's not the rich. Now think about this restoration of the soul that brings happiness and brings joy and brings peace and brings life. Problem is that we don't know we need restoring. And so what we do is we chase everything in this world to find peace, and we never find it. And so what the Word of God will come and do, it'll come and expose your sinfulness. You know, Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would never have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. See, when I open the Word of God and I see the standards of God's Word, I see the righteousness of it, I see the thou shalt nots, and I see the thou shalt do's, and I see all these things, and I realize that how short I come up to the standard of God. And I realize that I'm a sinner. And I realize that I've got a soul that's corrupt and defiled. And that there's no one good. No one apart from Christ. But you see, we've come to believe that can't be true. And so what we'll do is we'll go to whoever doctor, whoever that is. Yeah. And we'll find out the principles, how we're supposed to live. But we always come short. Because it's not God-powered. And not God-centered. It's man-centered. And every time you turn on something secular that tells you how to live, yeah, there may be some biblical truth in it here and there. But the bottom line, it's how to make yourself feel good. And how the carton makes you feel good. When God says, listen, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. This word will expose your sinfulness. You'll look at it where you mess up, and you'll see, that's not me. That's not me. That's not me. And then I begin to understand, as the writer of Amazing Grace understood, that we're nothing but wretches apart from Christ. No, turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, if you would. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Let's begin in 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks... Now watch this word, what he says. We're all under sin. We're not just sinners, we're under sin. And therefore he goes, as a result of that, as it's written, there is none righteous, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, according to the scripture, folks, apart from Christ, there's none righteous, not one. And oftentimes, I know I heard one guy say one time he was on an airplane and he was witnessing to this person. And as he got to witnessing to him, he said this. He said, I realized that I had to get him lost before I could get him saved. Because the guy didn't think that there was anything wrong with him. That he lived a moral life. Scripture says there's none righteous, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. We've all turned aside and gone our own way. Every one of us. And all we can do is, what we try to do in our society is we look for somebody who's a lot worse than us. Make us feel good. And man, I'm doing good. Our marriage is good. Look at their marriage over there. Boy, I'm glad I'm not married to her. And she's, I'm not married to you. And then she's, I wish I wasn't married to you. No, I'm kidding. But notice, that's what we do. Turn to Luke chapter 18, if you would. Luke chapter 18. Familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 9. He told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Here's a guy who didn't realize his own sinfulness. And if he had a changed life, he would have known where he came from. He would have known who he was without Christ. Instead, he was a religious Pharisee, a hypocrite, who because he never committed adultery and because he fasted twice a week and he paid tithes of all that he got, that he was better than this tax gatherer. And this tax gatherer, standing some distance away, he's unwilling to even lift up his eyes to heaven. He's beating his breast. He's saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says this. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. I understand that a Sunday school teacher for children was teaching the class this message about not looking at others with contempt. And so she finished her Sunday school lesson. They were closing. She asked Johnny, why don't you close us in prayer? So he prays, said, Lord, I just want to thank you. I'm not like that Pharisee. I'm glad I'm not a hypocrite. And that's why I don't go to church, because it's full of hypocrites. Right? Heard that one. See, we can always find somebody a little worse than us. And we don't have to go far. And what we do is we deceive ourselves, and we walk in this contempt, and we walk in this judgment, and we walk in such a critical spirit of people's lives, and we don't even realize our own lostness. And this is what the Word of God does. It comes to expose the sinfulness in my life. It comes to this point that humbles me. And when I walk in humility, the Scripture says He'll give grace to me. It brings me to an end of myself. And then what it'll do is this Word will come and it will lead me to the only answer for a restored soul, a healed soul, and that's Christ. And that's what the Word of God will always do. It'll always lead you to Christ. And I'm asking you to do something for the next 30 days. So when you get in the Word, look for Christ on every page. Look for the Word on every page. You say, well, this is the Word. But I'm talking about a specific Word that God wants to give to you that you can live on, that you can not just hear, but that you can do and walk in the power of God. This Word will lead you to Christ, he says, that will restore your soul. Galatians 3:24. He says the law has become our tutor, our teacher, that leads us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. You know, it's interesting. Whenever you saw Jesus walking, you saw him do these same things. You saw him expose sinfulness. You saw him lead, give people the opportunity to come to him. And then you also saw the word of God birthing faith that's necessary to save them. You see it all the time. I mean, do you remember when Peter was called of Christ and they'd been fishing all night and they were tired and Jesus had been teaching in their boat and Jesus said, I want you to take your boat and put it out into the deep for a catch. And Peter said, you know what? We've worked hard all night. We're tired. We want to go home. We've caught nothing. One more cast will not do us any good. We've just cleaned our nets. But what does he say? Lord, at your word, I'll do it. The Bible says he goes out in there at the word of God. Obeying the Word of God, the suggestion of God? No, the Word of God, right? They're not 10 suggestions. This Word is not a suggestion on how to live. It's the Word on how to live. So he took that Word, he went, he put that net out, caught the biggest catch of his life, and in the midst of catching this and pulling in these nets, he realizes that he's in the presence of Almighty God. And instead of looking at the fish and looking at the money that it'll bring at the market, what he did was he got down on his knees and he said, depart from me, O Lord. O Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. When Jesus revealed himself, the living Word, to Peter, what did Peter see? He saw the sinfulness. And what did Jesus do? Jesus picked him up and said, do not fear. From now on, you're going to be catching men. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to change your lifestyle. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to change everything about you. And you know what the Scripture says? And I believe this is what happened to Peter. In that moment, he received the faith, so great faith, that you know what he did? They left their nets and they left the biggest catch of their life. And they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. One day Peter said, we've left our homes, we've left our wives, we've left everything to follow you. And I want to tell you, he did that in this moment. When the Word of God came and revealed himself, that revealed his sinfulness, revealed the glory of God, came to Christ that day and birthed with faith necessary to save him, to transform him and to restore him. Now, folks, you know, we realize that Peter had a lot of junk in his life, right? He didn't become perfect overnight. I mean, there were some things that he did, messed up. But I tell you what's so wonderful is that God began this restoring work in his life through the Word of God. And what I want to tell you what I believe, what God begins, he finishes. He finishes. So whatever he began in your life at 9 years old, 10 years old, 15, 27, whenever he entered into your life, I want to tell you, he came to convert your soul to him. And I want to tell you, when you invest your life in the Word of God, this perfect Word will continue to restore your soul. It'll continue to transform you. That's the perfection of the Word of God. That's why, folks, we can't just leave it on our coffee table on our shelves. It's got to be all a part of our lives. And the very first response to this Word, the very first response to the perfect Word of God, I believe, is to believe God's Word. It's just to believe it. Now, I've got about 8 things that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks about what our response to the Word of God is. But I want us to look at this first point as our last point today. And I want us to look at what it means to believe the Word of God. Turn to Luke chapter 1, if you would. We're going to close with this passage. Luke chapter 1. Well, some of you don't get your hopes up because it's a long passage, okay? Luke chapter 1. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Our response is we want to believe the Word of God. I believe the reason why most of you don't read your Bible and don't invest your time in your Word is, bottom line, it's a faith issue. I think if you had a faith in the Word of God, you'd be in it every day of your life. You'd be saturated with it. We still struggle with this faith issue of really believing that this Word is sufficient. And so what I'll do is I'll get distracted of the other things that I think is going to be sufficient to meet my need. Now, I'm not talking about you giving up your jobs and going into the Word and spending 8, 9, 10 hours a day in the Word. What I am suggesting is that a priority of the Word, that when I hear it, I'm going to do it. Because I'm going to tell you, this Word is so powerful, it's like a seed. How big's a seed? Boy, well, it depends what seed it is. But, you know, the biggest seeds that I've seen is like fruit seeds, like what, plums and peaches and avocados. But you take a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds, and I tell you, that's what the Word of God's like. It's so small, but yet plant it, and I want to tell you, it multiplies. And it's just those bite-sized words that we can live on every day. And I'm just saying, what I'm saying to you is making the Word a priority is that you're going to believe it. You're going to eventually come to this point where you're obeying it and you're moving in it. But the first thing we're going to do is we're going to believe the Word of God. We see this in Mary's life in Luke chapter 1. We read this last year. We saw this in our Christmas series of last year. I want us to see it again in context of today's message. Look at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the seed of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now she's greatly troubled at this statement, so she's pondering what kind of salutation this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. Behold, you're going to conceive in your womb, you're going to bear a son, you're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be great, and he will be called," watch this, "the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" Okay, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? Virgin. Now, what's interesting is what she really says is this, literally. "How will this be, since I know no man?" This is a statement of faith. She's not doubting the angel. She's not doubting the Word of God. Now, granted, this angel has come with a significant word. And it's a biologically, medically impossible word. From human standards, you look at this word and you say, impossible. A virgin birth. Having a child in virginity. And yet the Bible says, she says this, "How are you going to do this? Because I'm a virgin. I know no man. And I'm not planning on knowing any man until I'm married. How are you going to do this, Lord? How is this going to happen? I believe you're going to do it, but I'd like to know how." And the angel of the Lord obliges her. Notice what he says. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring, the seed, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, I would suggest maybe getting the whole tapes of this message, because I think there's something very significant that if you were here last year, I want to remind you again of. In verse 37, the word "nothing" is not a proper translation. I grew up hearing nothing is impossible with God. And I believe that. We've sung it in hymns. But the word "nothing" has two words to it. The word "no" and the word "rhema," which is a specific word. And he says, listen, He says, this Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And for this reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who's called barren is now in her sixth month. For no word will be impossible with God. No word. Whatever God says to you, whatever God speaks to you, according to the Scriptures, according to the Word, will not be impossible. Will not be impossible. See, but the problem is that when we look at the Word says, listen, this Word is perfect. You know, we've got theologians and Christians thinking that the Word's not perfect. We've got to have a belief in the perfect Word of God. But then we come to this point of the Word of God restoring your soul. And we look at our lives, we say, how can God restore the soul? How can God do this? And instead of asking, Lord, how are you going to do it? We ask, Lord, there's just no way. You can't do this in my life. I'm too filthy, too far gone. I fail too much. Lord, there's no way that you can restore my marriage, the soul of my marriage. There's no way that you can restore the soul of my children, the soul of this relationship. And I tell you, we come to this point and we look at all these things in our lives and we look at all the impossible situations and we say, nah, it just can't happen. And I'm telling you, the Word of God, according to this Scripture, is perfect, and it'll restore your soul. I want to ask you, will you believe that? I want to tell you, apart from God, it's an impossibility. It's an impossible word. There's no way in your strength and my strength that we could ever restore our own souls. We can never rejuvenate it, never transform it. That's why it's the Word that does it. Now, let me tell you one last word about this. See, as you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. I received the Lord Jesus by believing God's word, specifically that He's come to save my soul. He's come to restore it and save me. And the question is am I going to believe that? I think I believed it once when I was 8, but am I believing it today? And if I'm believing it today, I will continue to run to the perfect word to watch it restore my soul. To watch it. Because folks, granted, when I come to Christ and I live my life, I have moments in my life where I do fail. And I do blow it. So what do I do for restoration? I go to the Word of God. It's the only thing that'll do it. It's the Word. And I want to ask you, how important is the Word of God to you today? I want you to bow with me in prayer. How important is it? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness never overcomes it. It never overcomes it. There's some of you here this morning, you've never been converted. You've never received Christ into your life. Today, maybe God has revealed to you that your soul needs saving today. That you've never cried out for salvation. You've never cried out for the mercy of God. You've never walked in relationship with Him. Oh, you thought that you were good. You thought that you were a pretty moral person, moral man, moral woman. But you've realized today that the Word of God has revealed your own sinfulness. And now the Word of God's leading you to Christ today. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask you to come receive Christ today. There's others of you here today that you know that you've received Christ. You know that He's begun a good work, but you've awakened from some long sleep and you've realized, my soul's broken here. The soul of my marriage is broken. I've wandered. I've drifted. And I need restoration. I need it today. I've not lived the life that I promised God that I would live according to His power. And I need restoration today. I'm going to tell you, you can have it today. You can allow this word that you saw in your Bible, not necessarily proclaimed by my mouth, but the word that came off the pages of your Bible to wash you, to sanctify you, and to cleanse you, and to restore you today. Not tomorrow, not 10 weeks of counseling, but today. Today. Do you want that restoration today? The renovation of the soul? Do you desire it? Seek it today. Cry out for it today. Let some of us pray for you today. It's the perfect word, folks. Let it restore you. So others of you have been too busy. You've just been too busy to make the investment and the time into the Word of God. Oh, you think about it sometimes. But you've not saturated yourself with it. And I would tell you, just to tell you this, that's sin. That's just sin. Doesn't please God when there's other things more important than Him. And I'm asking today. I think God's asking for a commitment to His Word, His perfect Word, that you might be a vessel used for Him. I don't know what that means for you, but I know if God's speaking to you, He'll show you what it means. You know, there's some of you here that you've had a relationship with Christ that was so sweet, so wonderful, so new, so fresh, and now it's not there anymore. It's not there anymore. I go back to the same statement that I made either in this service or last service. And so many times what I hear people say is, I'm not doing good. And I say, why? Why aren't you doing good? And you say to me, I've just not been in the Word of God. And you know, I think there's a deeper principle to that. It's not that you've not been in it. You've not obeyed it. Not walked in it. It's time to get into the Word of God to say, God, how do you want me to handle my finances? How do you want me to handle my marriage? How do you want me to handle my children? How do you want me to live in these areas of my life that my character is lacking today, that my integrity is lacking? Lord, show me, expose my sinfulness. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm lacking so that you might fill up that which is lacking. I hope that's your prayer today. No, that's my prayer. It's mine. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that it's perfect. It restores the soul today. I pray for restored souls, Lord. And I ask in your name that you'd come quickly to do that. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, especially for the students that are here today, high school, junior high students. Lord, I want to pray they not wait till they're 20, 25, 30 years old, make an investment in the Word. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would quicken within them, Father, this desire, this burning desire to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to see the soul of their lives restored so they might bring this to a lost and dying world. Pray this for every man, every woman today. And I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'd stir our hearts. We'll thank you and we'll bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.